Great. Thank you, Virginia. Appreciate you playing on this Christmas Sunday. Thank you. Let's bow together in prayer as we consider God's word this morning. Father, we thank you for this day. And God, I understand that there's a lot of things going through everyone's mind, and we think of the things that we have yet to do the rest of the day and things of this morning, and I just pray now that you would just calm our hearts for a few minutes to ponder deeply the true meaning of Christmas. So through your Spirit and through your Word, I ask that you would speak to us on this Christmas day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, Christmas lights, Christmas presents, Christmas shopping, Christmas candy, Christmas carols. I feel a little bit like Elf, you know, candy corn, candy canes, you know, candy. But just Christmas, 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 Christmas. In fact, somebody this morning said to me, my Christmas is all over. I've had Christmas already, and it's just Christmas Day. Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. So many traditions, so many activities, so many busy things. I commend each of you for coming this morning. I know you in all likelihood have other things throughout this day, but of all times that we ought to be together as God's people, it's on Christmas morning. But sometimes in the midst of all of this busyness, it's hard to tell the difference between Santa Claus and Jesus, between the wise men and the snowmen. Sometimes we get confused. And so this morning, for just a few minutes, this won't be a long message, but I want us to get back to what is the real meaning of Christmas. Let's just for a moment kind of step back. Amidst all of the confusion, in fact, there was a cartoon some time ago, it's a comic strip, Marvin, and Marvin's a little precocious toddler, and so his mother is reading him the Christmas story, and so as she concludes the book, he says, "Now, let me see if I can get this right. Christmas is Jesus' birthday, but I get all the presents." And then the next frame, as he ponders, he said, "I love this religion." You know, it's easy for us to get distracted with all the gifts and all the tinsel. And so it's important, I think, on this Christmas morning, we just pause for a few minutes amidst all the wrapping and the dinner and the lights and get back to the basics of Christmas. If you will, allow me to call it the ABCs of Christmas. Let's just get back to the basics, the ABCs, the beginning points of Christmas. What is the meaning of Christmas? And so I'm going to take a little verse that's tucked away in the New Testament. It's forgotten maybe by some, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." The ABCs of Christmas, getting back to just the basics, if you will, is the fact that A, he was rich. Though he was rich. As I was thinking about the richness of Christ and trying to ponder what did the Apostle Paul mean, says, though he was rich. I tried to think of maybe some rich people. Do I got this on here? Yeah. I tried to think of perhaps some rich people that I may have known. And you may know some people that owned a lot of land. There's a few people that land and its price is worth a lot. I thought back to someone that used to be on my baseball team when I coached back in Carmel, and they put their house up for sale, and it was listed at $22 million. That's a little bit more expensive than my house. That's somewhat rich. I decided to pull out, I'm still getting some feedback here, Rick, just a little bit. I actually went online, and I pulled up on Forbes 500 richest individuals. Okay, so just if you're wondering, in 2016, Bill Gates is still at the top with $75 billion. Amancio Ortega, he's a Spanish individual, he's got $67 billion. Warren Buffett, $60.8 billion. Carlos Helu is at $50 billion. Jeff Bezos of Amazon, he's at $45 billion. Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook at $44. Number seven is Larry Ellison. He's $43 billion. Michael Bloomberg, mayor of New York, at $40 billion. And the Koch brothers at 9 and 10. Now, in case you're wondering, President-elect Trump, he's on number 336 on the list. Now, I'm positive he would contend that, okay? So I'm sure he doesn't agree with it, and I'm sure his, but since we don't have his taxes, we may not be able to know. But anyways, I did find somebody of interest on there. Now, Gyneth, where's Gyneth? Gyneth? Jeff, we need to, there is a Jeffrey Sutton on the list at number 300 or 493, okay? So I don't know if that's the long-lost brother of Jeff or of Mike Sutton, but you better give Mike a heads up, okay? So there's some Sutton on there that's a billionaire. But what I was able to confirm is that I'm not on the list and none of my family's on the list, okay? But what does that mean that though he was rich? Hebrews 1 tells us that he was the exact image of God. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, I want to restore the glory that was with me before the world began. John chapter 1 verse 3 says that he created all things. Colossians 1 verse 17 says that all things hold together by Jesus Christ. Revelation tells us that he is the King of all kings. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the desire of all nations, the light of the world, the bread of life, the living water, the door, the way, the truth, the life. He is the captain of the heavenly hosts, the Lord of the salvation, the author, the finisher, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and morning star. All the riches of the world. If you could take all the rich people in the world and put them all together, he's richer than them all. He created all things. He sustains all things. Ultimately, he owns all things. In fact, Revelation tells us with his precious blood, he purchased all things. The greatest, the mightiest, the most powerful, the master of wisdom, he has it all. Though he was rich. You see, the manger is not the beginning of Jesus Christ. It's simply his earthly manifestation. He existed in the presence of God the Father. He was there. He began all things. He spoke the universe into the existence. All that is his. He had it all. Though he was rich. Paul says he became poor. Though he was rich, he became poor. What does that mean? He was rich in eternity, but he became poor in time. He left the splendor of the halls of heaven to enter a remote village stall. He crawled into a manger in an obscure village, born by a peasant girl, wrapped in strips of cloth, and lying where animals eat. From the highest point of heaven, he came to the lowliest place of earth. I want you to take notice that Paul says he became poor. He wasn't made poor. You see, it was his choice. He became poor. There was no heavenly bankruptcy. There was no divine market crash. No coup d'etat that suddenly threw him out of his power. By the exercise of his own choice, he became poor. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he humbled himself. All the perks of heaven, all the praise of the angelic host, he laid it aside. And though he was rich, he became poor. Richer than any man has ever been, he became poorer than any man ever should be. You see, we can understand riches.
at least on a limited extent. But it's hard for us to really understand poverty. We may think we can, and perhaps you say, well, when I was young or when I grew up, I only had two pennies to rub together. But to choose to give up everything. When those would come to Jesus later on as he grew and they wanted to follow him, and he said, look, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but I have no place to lay my head. That is the heart of the gospel. That though he was rich, he became poor. God took on human flesh. God becoming flesh, the divine becoming human, the undefinable becoming defined. The Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood, the message says. The Word became flesh and it moved into our neighborhood. He became like us. The splendor of heaven came to the darkness of earth. The praise and the adoration of the heavenly host faced rejection and earthly humility. The singing and the joyous refrain of heaven was exchanged for the agony and the suffering and the sorrow. James Allen, back in 1926, wrote the famous poem, One Solitary Life. He writes, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, when public opinion turned against him. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. When he was only 33, his friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Yet one solitary life of humility and humanity changed the world. That one solitary life, though he was rich, he became poor. Why would someone choose to do that? Why did Jesus choose to live this earthly life? It's very clear. He became like us because that was the only way to save us. You may not agree with everything about him, but the songwriter, performer Bono records that after returning home from a long tour, Bono, the lead singer on U2 returned to Dublin, and he attended a Christmas Eve service. At a point in that service, Bono grasped the truth at the heart of the Christmas story. In Jesus, God became a human being. With tears streaming down his face, Bono recorded these words. He wrote, "The idea that God, if there is love and logic in the universe, that it would seek to explain itself is truly amazing enough. That it would seek to explain itself by becoming a child born in poverty, in straw, and in a manger. I just thought, wow. Just the poverty, I saw the genius of picking a particular point in time and deciding to turn on this. Love needs to find a form. Intimacy needs to be whispered. Love has to become action and something concrete." Bono reasoned it would have to happen. There must be an incarnation, Bono wrote. Love must be made flesh to reach us. By Bono's account, that's when he came to understand who Jesus Christ was and place his faith in him. You see, Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor that he might meet us where we are. Because you know what? I'm not on that rich list. And you might have more money than I do. That's not a big accomplishment. But you might consider yourself rich, but not as rich as the Son of God. And though he was rich, he became poor so that he might meet us where we are. One person wrote, deity came to diapers. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, he was poor. Though he was rich, he became poor that we might become rich. You see, that's the really heart of the Christmas story, that God came in flesh so that he might lift us up to be with him. How does that happen? How does he become poor so that I become rich? Well, you probably know the phrase of guilty by association. Have you ever used that or thought of that? You know, the idea is that if you're close enough to something, someone, you might become guilty by associating with them. I might be considered through guilty by my connections with someone else. See, Paul wrote, he who knew no sin became sin. He associated with our sin. He took on our sin. Though he never sinned, he came close to us so that he might take on our sin, so that through our association with him, we might become rich. It's not guilt by association, but grace by association. It's been said over the years, grace can be described as God's riches at Christ's expense. Though he was rich, he became poor so that you and I might become rich. We receive grace by association. Christ's identification with humanity gives life infinite value. It gives life infinite worth because he gave his life for us. His life is credited to our account when we respond in faith to him. Through faith, we have the privilege of association. We have the privilege of identification. You say, well, that's not really deserved. That's the gospel. It's not deserved. You see, none of us deserve to be on heaven's rich list. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Chances are, none of us here will probably ever appear on Forbes 500 richest list. You never know, but the odds are against us. But the truth of the gospel, the message of Christmas, is that each of us can appear on heaven's rich list through faith in the one who was rich but became poor, so that we might become rich. God's riches at Christ's expense. He was poor. Excuse me, he was rich, but became poor, so that each of us, through faith in him, might become rich for all eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for just the meaning of Christmas. That though he was rich, he humbled himself and became poor so that he might lift up poor humanity. Father, I pray that there is not an individual hearing my voice that would allow Christmas to pass without putting their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Lord, that is our only hope of becoming rich for all eternity, of living in your presence, of having our sins forgiven. And so thank you that angels announce, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the real meaning of Christmas, brushing aside all of the tinsel and all of the lights to get to the heart of the manger. Bless each person, I pray, as they celebrate the Savior of the world. In His name we pray.
Verse of the first Noel. Shall we stand, please?